Through centuries.
Through centuries.
Yes, a short one. In about, let's say, 10 minutes. But you know, 10 minutes in the Middle East could be half hour.
We know.
We always say London time and Cairo time. I prefer Cairo time because in Cairo there is no time. So when you study one of the major doctrines and you happen to get some books dealing in what we call systematic theology, our great theologians, God bless them all, group all sorts of texts to prove a point. And they call it proof texts.
Proof texts.
Okay? And we read it and store it in our mind. And when we debate with someone, we produce these verses, sometimes even fight each other over the verses. It's not really a holy way. Never mind. But tonight I want you to think for a few minutes with me about one of the basic differences between Christianity and Islam. Islam was established by the text of the Quran. Prior to the Quran, there was no Islam. Muhammad came and said, I received a revelation from Gabriel. And Gabriel got this revelation from God. And God is saying this. And by saying that, the text, the chapters, or if you know the Arabic word, surah, means chapter. Strange enough, it's a Hebrew name. Oh, yes. Quran is not even an Arabic name. Quran is an Aramaic name. Oh, yes. Oh, it's an Aramaic name.
It
means something to be read or to be recited.
Just like a book.
Yep. So the text created the religion of Islam. But for us Christians, Christ did not come to give us texts. He came to reveal to us a new relationship centered on his person. I don't know how much can you absorb that, because most of the things we do in church today, all churches, is basically a commentary on texts, biblical texts. Please do not misunderstand me. It is fine to read a commentary. But you know, my dear friends, if I give you a piece of meat and I don't tell you what that meat came from, a deer, a human being, an elephant, a camel, to identify that piece of meat, you need at least a piece of bone. Bone, yes. From the bone you can tell. At least people who studied anatomy can tell. I remember when I was in England, and that was the end of my love for Chinese food. They caught a man who is actually using tinned food for animals, for dogs and cats, and serving it in the restaurant. Oh, yes. And in one of the newspapers said, the Chinese eat anything that has four legs. Anything. I didn't know they eat cats actually in China. I don't know. So I said, now I know why I feel all different after I eat a Chinese meal, you know? So I never, after that, I really never went to Chinese food. I don't even want to hear the name. But, you know, to eat a dog, you know, or a cat. And, you know, we were told that some of the food that actually sold in big stores is actually comes from horses and other sources, for just for animals. As long as it is valid for animals, they don't check it if it is good for human beings or not. So, but you know what I'm trying to say to you? We do this in Christianity. We offer the Bible without its background, the bone. The background is certainly a great help that makes us understand what Jesus actually said, in what context, what is the crowd was. The crowd was what? It was not apostles all the time. There were Pharisees, Sadducees, tax collectors, prostitutes, and all sorts of people. And when he uttered something, you have to ask yourself, so what is the background of his teaching? He spoke and said these things, but these things are what? We like to take the text, get it out, you know, and offer it to the people like a piece of steak. I know you Americans love steaks, and I don't blame you for that. If they are neatly cooked, they taste very nice. Fine. But it's not a piece of steak. You need to get the whole animal. And look, it is a donkey or a zebra or an elephant or what. You need to know the Jewish background. That is the backbone. The bone of the scriptures is Judaism. So when you read something about Jesus in the New Testament, if you miss the Jewish background, then the depths of the sayings of Jesus will pass into our system like what we say in English, flat beer. You know what's a flat beer? Beer that has been poured out and stayed in your glass for 5-6 days. It looks like beer, but doesn't taste like beer. It has, you know what I mean by that? It's something lost. It's not really nice to have it. Or if you have a bottle of wine and you leave that open, after 3 days, actually it's no longer wine, it's a vinegar. Very, very dangerous to drink it. You have to ask a Jew, he will tell you about the wine. But I think if you ask a Christian, he can tell you about the coffee and the tea.
And cookies.
And the cookies, yes. And the cookies. Thank you. So, if I wanted to do an excursion with you in the Gospel of Mark, being the shortest one in the New Testament, and the one that starts with a hit. You know, I don't like baseball, I'm sorry. I don't understand all this hitting and running, so. But you know, sometimes you see someone hitting the ball and it goes all the way even to the crowd, right? Mm-hmm. You know, it must be really someone who really has a very good concentration. So Mark is like that. That like this man, the player who pushed the ball as far as it will go. He starts with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Of course, if you go to Matthew and Luke, there is something called the genealogy. But we know from church history that the Gospel of Mark was written, shortened specifically, to be used to educate catechumens ready to be baptized. You don't get that information in our Christian books, but you get that if you do a good course in church history. So, the genealogy is not part of the concern simply because it belongs to another lesson. And then it goes into the a quotation from the Old Testament. You know, if you know the Old Testament very well, the first two verses of Mark has three quotations from the Old Testament inserted in the verse. You have this on the back, on the at the end of page one. But don't bother yourself with it now, because that's not where I want to go. I want to go into the background. The word gospel is a misleading word, sadly to say, because the Greek word is evangelion, means good news. And on the first line of your handout, it's not a book. And the name does not refer to a book, but to the good news. The good news certainly was documented in what we call the gospel. But the reason for documenting it is to tell the good news, to point to the relationship. It's not like the Quran. Christianity was never established by a text, but by the life of Jesus. And you know, when we debate with the Muslims, and people say to me, what do you think of the Quran? I said, the Quran is a book, came, I don't know, someone wrote something. He says an angel dictated that to him. He doesn't claim that actually he heard God. There's no claim in the Quran that Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, heard God. He heard Gabriel. But in Christianity, we heard God talking to us by the prophets and by his son. So if God was talking to your prophet, that's fine. But if it's an angel, well, thank you very much indeed. Keep it to yourself. I said that once in a cafe here at Keystone to a Muslim who was trying to convert some of our boys. What do you think of the Quran? I said, I don't know what to say to you, not because I want to be polite to you, but it's a book given by an angel. But for us, Christianity was established by someone who say, I am the Son of God. I came to tell you something about not the words of God, but your relationship, the new relationship you will have with God. And he frowned. He didn't understand. My great shock that after he left, my Christian friends who were sitting with me said to me, we never heard that in church. I said, wait till I start my own church, which will never happen. So, the background. If you hear the word Christ, Jesus Christ, forget the papers. All this rustling of the papers, you know, give me headache. Keep me on track, thank you. Since I type this with my bad fingers, you know, hoping that Mr. Walter can read my typing. Just listen to me. When you say Christ, for us Christians, it sounds like a name, correct? But it's not a name, it's a title.
It's a title, not a name, it's a title.
It's a title. It's about an office, a job.
It's about an office or a job.
Because the King of Israel is called Christ. When you hear it, you see, Christ, because we say it so often in our prayers and our hymns, it lost its bone, became a nice, soft, well done, piece of steak. I don't like actually well done. I don't like rare steak, so I like well done. I can't understand people eating meat with blood of animals in it.
It's very Jewish.
Thank you. You know, when I see it, I get so terrified, you know. You know, eating blood, you know. But you know, my dear friends, I am not imposing that on you. You are in a free country. Eat whatever you like, crocodiles, whatever. It's entirely up to you. What's lost here? What's lost is God will anoint a king to rule over Israel and to represent God. Mashiach, in Hebrew, means the one who has been anointed. The word Christ does not bring to you, as far as language is concerned, any sense about an anointing. Am I right?
Christ doesn't bring in, as language, Christ doesn't bring to you...
That word, Christ, has no connection with an anointing. Am I right? Yes or no?
Yeah, it really does.
Yeah, it doesn't. But in Hebrew, and in Greek, and in all Semitic languages, it actually means anointed one. So you talk about Christ, you're actually talking about the anointed one.
I think we'd probably all agree that we would consider Christ anointed, but kind of beyond that.
You see, this is, you know, language can play a very good part in educating us, and can play also a very vague part. It's a very dangerous tool, by the way. You know, language, my goodness. But in the Old Testament, people were anointed by God in order to carry a mission. So, the gospel is the good news of this man, Jesus, who is anointed by God. And then the Gospel of Mark brings prophecies from Malachi and from Isaiah about Jesus. So when Christ started to act in the Jewish environment, please listen carefully. He did not say to the Jews, "Hey, you guys, you have all these prophecies about me in the book. It's about me." No. He took another way that was familiar to the Jews. He started to prove that he is the Son of God and he is the Messiah by doing things normally human beings cannot do. Because I don't think you love wine, I'm going to start with wine. You love wine? You are my best friend then. Okay. Here's a scene for you. A good scene. You remember the miracle at Cana of Galilee? You do?
Yes.
Okay. Now, a wedding in the Jewish environment is not like your weddings. There's tables and everybody is sitting... You dare to move to go and change your place, and then there's a master of ceremony, and the best man is leading it, and you know, it all goes just like the American army. Everything falls in its place, you know, and sometimes in time. I was the best man several times, and I was warned, 7 minutes, George. I said, 7 minutes multiplied by seven. Just to tease someone. No! You know the English. London time, you know. A wedding is a big gathering. People are not necessarily invited. If it's in a village, then the whole village will come to the wedding. And then they put the wine in big containers. And the servants will go. This could be servants employed by the family, or could be actually people who volunteer to help in the banquet. They go to the container, dig their whatever, and pour it to the guests. In the Gospel of John, there were seven containers, quite big actually. and they run out of wine. There's no wine. Finished. But the banquet is still going strong. So comes Mary and say to Jesus, they run out of wine. And what did he say? Go to CVS, he said. Oh, well, I wish it was as easy as that. There was one, and he said, woman, listen to this. My hour has not come yet. And then, you know, what happened between him and Christ is not recorded in John, but you can tell he said that, but there was something in his eyes. She said to servants, don't take that for granted. Go and just fill these containers with water. And then Christ convert the water to wine. Now, converting water to wine is a miracle that never happened in the Old Testament. And John is very clear by saying he did this miracle, actually this sign, to reveal his glory. The word glory in the Gospel of John means to reveal his divinity.
Divinity.
To reveal his divinity. And his disciples believed in him. You see, if he said, hey guys, I am the Son of God, a Jew will look at him and say, prove it. Is he in Isaiah about me? No, thank you. Prove it. So instead of getting into a debate about his identity, he started to do things. Miracles. And the Gospel of Mark takes us straight to the ministry of Jesus. How? Two particular incidents or stories. One of them is very tricky. When you read the Greek, you know, you keep thinking the way the text has been written is to give us a kind of a quiz. That's why I put the text for you. RSV. It's not my translation, but I checked it very well. I need my reader.
I need my reader.
You forgot? And you know, I want you just, you know, I want Pam to read slowly. Read this account and try to see the background. It is on page 3 at the bottom. Jesus as the King.
Jesus reveals himself in actions deliberately as having the same power of God.
You see? Actions to show I have the divine power of God. Go ahead.
The two sea miracles accounts are important examples. The first account is in Mark 4, 35 to 41. Mm-hmm. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great storm of wind arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care if we perish? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? And they were filled with awe and said to one another, who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?
Now, if you are a Jew, you know that only Yahweh can do that. It is Yahweh that can calm the wind and the sea and can control the elements of creation. Not a human being. That's why Mark tells us they were filled with awe. They didn't speak to Christ directly. Who is that? Who is he? Because the wind and the sea obey him. Think about it for a minute. He's human. Because he was even sleeping in the boat. I like that scene, you know. Put a cushion. Put a cushion, you know, and went fast asleep. And I can't understand, you know, what's the significance of sleeping, because, you know, have you ever been in a big ship during a storm? If you have, then you know the bad feeling, you know, the rocking up and down. And you know, boats, ship, actually this must have been a fishing boat. It wasn't really something big, be from that wall to that wall, maximum, not very big. And you know, I was once in a dinghy in the Mediterranean. You know, the one that used by the American Army. And I got a lot of storms. You know, I kept saying, now I know. It's a horrible feeling. Especially if the water starts to fill in. But he was on the high, on the stern of the boat, sleeping. And listen to the change of the question. Teacher. Originally in Hebrew would be rabbi. You are not concerned if we perish and go under the water? He stands up, rebukes the sea and the wind, and he is no longer a rabbi. Because no rabbi ever did that and succeeded to prove that he has power over the sea and the wind. I put Psalm 104 for you, and you can read that at home. But look at then the other account in Mark chapter 6, at the bottom of page 3 still.
Okay. Mark 6, 46 to 52. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land.
It is page 4.
Oh, I beg your pardon.
Bottom of page 4.
It's 4, okay.
Huh? Mine's on 3. Isn't it? Oh, never mind.
Okay, page 4, sorry. It's the 3rd of November, you know.
Yeah. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully.
Stop here. He saw while he was on the mountain. He was not actually standing at the lake watching them. Now, this is a deliberate attempt from Mark to say he saw them. And my dear friends, it's evening. It's actually... Later on we know it was the last watch of the night. Not very much light there to see. It's like when my wife gets up to go to work at 6:30 today, it's pitch dark. 7 o'clock is still pitch dark. And you know, he saw them. An ordinary reader will read that. It will pass through a system like flat beer. Doesn't catch, we use a word in English called snag. Is it American too?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm glad to have an English teacher who can really give me a great help. Thank you. You are a great blessing from above, believe me. I'm not flattering you. You know, this is something special. Saw them. And?
And he saw they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea.
Wait a minute. When you see a human being walking on the water, you know, walking, not calm water. Calm water could be another story, but it's really waves and a storm. And he is walking. Now, that expression is about God also, about Yahweh in the Old Testament. Has the control of the sea and the power of the created beings. Has them under their control. He actually walks on the water. But here they don't see Yahweh. They see a human being. A man like them. So what did they say?
He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost.
Now, this is rather a very, very important notice from Mark. He wanted to bypass them. You saw them, you come to help them, but you know, do you remember something like that happened after the resurrection? I want to jog your memory. Yes?
Yeah,
road to Emmaus.
The road to Emmaus. Do you remember a lot of that in the book of Psalms? No. You evangelicals don't use Psalms in your prayers, right?
Oh,
you do?
I read it.
Oh, you read it or you pray it?
I read it.
I'm teasing you. You know, if you use the Psalms in your daily prayers, you will understand at least 70% of the behavior of Jesus. Oh, yes. You know, God does not impose himself on humanity. You have to cry for him to come and help you. Otherwise, why all these constant cries in the book of Psalms? Want to bypass them. But you saw them while we were in the mountain, went down, and waited, actually waited, till it was the last watch of the night. And then, when he walked on the water, he tried to pass by the boat. I like that. And what happened?
They thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart. It is I. Have no fear." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened.
You see, because prior to that, it was the multiplication of the loaves for the crowd. Another incident that we will come to it when the Lord is willing, you know, because there is something here, you know, the great challenge to us in the good news is not to be caught by words, but to look at the actions. You know, look at the actions. And look how the actions strike a relationship. Strike a better understanding of the person. I know that in the West you have to write what we call it curriculum vitae, CV, resume you call it in America, to apply for a job, right?
Right.
And you put all the best things in that. Right?
Mm-hmm.
When I applied for the job and in the university, a good friend said to me, "Don't you dare to write your resume. There are professional people who will do it for you. After all, you're not a good typist. Thank you." And he actually came to gave all my papers and everything I want to say to a woman. And she produced something. When I read it, I kept saying, it has a little bit about me, but it's not really me. And then when I met her, you have to pay for that. It's not done out of charity. When I met her, I said to her, you know, but you left all the bad parts. You know, the personal things. And she said, well, if you are unlucky, they will come in the interview. If you are lucky, they will forget about it and get impressed by all your background. Do you know how untrue is a description of a person? How accurate is any description based on events? Things that actually happened. Give me a name of a good player or a good car driver.
Tony Stewart.
There you go.
Tony Stewart.
There you go.
Okay.
Car driver.
Known as what?
Smoke.
say more.
Car driver grew up in Columbus.
Okay, a baseball man?
Alexander Rodriguez.
Race car driver.
Okay, you see, you talk about him, but you don't give a description because everybody knows, you know? The action and the driving, right? Or if you talk about Mike Tyson, who's the heavyweight champion now?
Nobody knows. There's so many of
them. I don't know either. But you remember Mike Tyson? Oh,
yeah.
Oh, horrible man, you know? Yes, he ripped a piece of the ear of someone. I saw it on the telly. You know, when you talk about someone, you know, immediately what comes into your mind is the action. And the great problem, my dear friends, when you talk about Jesus, what should come into your mind is the action, not the words. If you can step into the good news in this way, your life prayer will change. Your love for God will even change. I have been saying to people I have been meeting in the last 3 months, friends, the reformers gave us the key to truth in two Latin words. Sola scriptura. The scriptures alone. And you buy all these books written by this man and this woman and go to conference and things. What a waste of time and money. And one lady who's very keen on buying books and go to conference said to me, you don't like these people because you cannot organize a conference. I said, I have done a lot of conferences and I regret all of them. Because they end with talks. They start with talks and end with talks. People write notes. Have you had a handout? Is there more reading? But you know, my dear friends, did this improve their life? My answer is no. I taught students for 6 years at the university. I hardly see a radical change in their life. All they want to do is to read more, to get a degree, and to get the best qualification in order to get a job. So all the knowledge that gets into their heads is about having a job in the church or in the society. No more. And you know, I keep thinking, do I treat the Lord Jesus Christ, the living person of the living Son of God, the living God, do I treat him in the same way? I like to read his resume. I like to fill my mind and heart with ideas about him. And on page 5, this we get to try it this time, Mr. Walter.
And I'm sorry, I hate to do this. This is always dangerous because I don't want to go too far. But as I did this, as I was doing the formatting and stuff, that last line in 52, I'd never noticed it before, but their hearts were hard. What were they hardened from, to, against, for? What was that about?
You are beautiful, like your Heavenly Father. Look, you are all beautiful.
That usually means that was a dumb question.
Not at all. No, Bob. Have you ever in England, you know, they try to save the injection in your gum to save some money for the national health when you go to a dentist?
No. They try to
to save money.
To save money by not doing it?
Not giving you an injection. So they drill without an injection. Oh, yes. And they tell you, well, when it hurts, tell me and I'll give you an injection.
Yeah.
So what are you trying to do to me? Is you drilling in one of my teeth and you already reached the raw nerve.
About hardening the hearts, you're right.
Oh, yes, hardening the hearts. Look, my friends, there are three. I wasn't prepared to talk about that, but you put your drilling, what do you call it?
Yeah, I hit a nerve. Yeah, well said over
there. Yeah, I have a broken teeth, and you just put something on it, you know, it hurts. There are three types of Christians.
Way to go.
Thanks, Bob.
Lovely. Dumb, dumber, and lovely.
Three types of Christians. And I am absolutely sure you met them in your daily life, but because you have such a good heart, you did not classify them. So don't classify them, but at least become aware. Just in case some of their shades are in your life. Okay? Do you really want me to go on that way?
Yeah. I just want to know why the hearts were hard. Well, wait a minute. We've got a question on the floor.
All right. Do you think I will avoid you?
Yeah.
I can. You're still here.
I just might not get there.
Yeah.
No. We'll
I
get
said
there.
It was dangerous because I didn't want to go down like a rabbit highway, just a little, you know, hard number on page 5.
Right. Let's look at the Jews first and then come to the Christians. Because he thinks that I won't avoid the... No, I'm not... I don't... You see, if I don't know, I'll tell you I don't know. I am not ashamed to say I don't know that.
Oh, while the hearts are hard?
No, if there's subject that I don't know, I don't feel at all ashamed to say I don't know.
Oh.
But if I give you the wrong answer, then I have committed a sin. And while I'm teaching, I don't like to sin. I like to sin somewhere else. You know, by kicking your dog or something like that, you know. Listen, my friends. What was the hardening of the hearts of the Jews? What are the reasons? How could someone appear, multiply the loaves, put fishes in the net, walk on the water, have authority over the wind and the sea and all that? Ah, and heal the sick, raise the dead. You see? How can all these things happen? And they, not all of them, some of them will look and say no. Why? That's not a puzzle. That is the easiest thing that can happen to people who put the law before anything else in life. If you avoid the law, or break the law, or minimize the law, you are no longer a Jew. You are no longer from God. Period. Did you get that?
Break or minimize the law, you are no longer from God.
Or avoid it, or just avoid it.
Break, avoid, or minimize the law, no longer from God.
You are not a Jew.
You are no longer.
And you are not from God. Because you see, the sin that filled the minds of the Jews is God appearing on Mount Horeb. You see, it's a Horeb into or Horeb. How do you say it?
Horeb.
Okay, it's a ha, but say it he, fine, with me. And giving the 2 tablets with Moses that was written by God, right? And then giving the Torah, all of it, from Genesis to the end, you know, the 5 books of Moses. If you step outside that area, deliberately or indirectly, the eyes look at you and say, he is not from God. And you must have noticed the opening of the man born blind. What hardened the heart of the Jews? It was done on the Sabbath. As, is that a good to say, damn it? Is that bad?
Sort of. May
May would be upset with you.
May will be upset?
But she's not here.
But she's not here, okay.
She can hear you.
On the Sabbath! You know, listen, out of the whole days of the week, you see, out of the whole days of the week, you come and open the eyes of that man out of the whole day. Why can't it be Monday? So once you bypass the law, even by doing a miracle, they will not believe you. Because you see, the law for them is the backbone of their faith. Their faith is based on the law, not on the work of God. And you think you are far away from that? I talked about types of Christians. Okay? Equal to that type of Christians who are soaked into their sect. That the sect is more important than anything else in life. For many Catholics, if you are a Catholic, don't get mad at me. For many Catholics, the church replaced Jesus. And for many Christians, the Bible is God. Oh yes, the church replaced Jesus, yes. And the Bible is God. And you try to tell them the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says something else. Oh my goodness. You meet people who don't want to speak to you simply because you have a different interpretation of a verse, and that verse is central in their message. And if you say something against it, we had a man, was a member of this church for 24 years. And we have a Friday meeting in our house once a month. You are invited to come if you are free. It will be this Friday on the 5th of November. If you are free, do come. The doors are wide open even for a car.
Bring something to eat.
Bring a snack.
Yeah. No, you can come without a snack, which is good for you to fast, you know?
Never happens at your house.
Well, if my wife will be there, she will give you some food. There'll be some bread and cheese at least. Anyway, this man was a chairman of our meeting. And he was my dear brother. We used to meet, used to come, and we were good friends. And suddenly I received an email saying, I'm not coming to the Friday meeting, and I don't want to see you anymore. Oh yes, absolutely true. He's still alive, by the way. You can check my story. And I said, what did I do? You know, you normally ask yourself, have I done anything wrong? Did I do anything wrong? What's going on? I emailed him, you know, hey, brother. And I really, when I say brother, I really mean it. I really mean it, a brother. Well, let's stop by and have some tea. So he came with his wife. And he said, first of all, we pulled out of East Line First Christian Church. Okay? That's your business. Where are you going now? He mentioned another church. No need to mention the name. But not College Park, if you are a College Park person. Yeah, because I'm a little bit critical of College Park. So, what's going on? And he said, I gave some of your notes to our pastor, and our pastor told me, if I continue my relationship with you, I will lose my eternal life.
This was at the new church.
No, actually, you're forcing me to speak. It is called Baptist Church on something hill.
No. I just wanted people to know that it wasn't Derek who told him this, okay?
It wasn't E91.
Right.
No. He left. He was here for 24 years, and he left.
Yeah.
And I never mind about you know him or not, you know? And I said, but what did your pastor say? Said to you, hate me? No, you are not a Christian. And that meeting that takes place on Friday is far from being a place where God is dwelling. Well, my dear friends, you have to prove that from the scripture so I can repent. And I really meant it. Okay? George, I was told not even to debate the matter with you. And this is the last time I will see you. And collected his Bible and his papers and walked out of the door without saying goodbye. My wife, actually, was absolutely broken. And I said to her, you know, May, that's good. At least he did not come with a gun. You know? And then she said, why? I said, there are 3 degrees of, what's the word you use? Of cutting off the relationship.
There's a 3 degrees of separation.
Oh, separation, thank you. That's 3 degrees of separation. And we are the first degree. and then she said, but that's against the scripture. I said, it's not the scriptures, May. He fell under the domain of a particular pastor, and he feels that this pastor is the one who directs him to God. He has never had, listen to this carefully, he never had a personal relationship with Christ.
The pastor or the man?
Both. You know, if you meet someone who puts you under his authority, he's not a pastor. He's a leader of a gang. Of a cult. Mm-hmm. But I like the word gang. It's better. Because I used to be part of a gang. Okay. Oh, yes. And I remember our leader. Our leader was the most evil man that I can remember. We were young, you know, stupid. And I remember, you know, the way he controlled us. You dare to take one step outside the ring, you know, you finish. And I'm glad that the Lord in his great mercy broke that circle. And I stepped outside because my grandmother used to say to me, this man is evil. He will never actually, she said it to me many years ago. He will die a violent death, and he died a violent death too. But he was my best friend. You see, we had a very good relationship. He knew that I need a friend. And if I move my finger, he will come running to help me. But that was not for truth. That was for manipulating each other. He manipulated me, I manipulated him. So you talk about the hardening of heart. The hardening of heart actually is, you see something, but inside you, like the Jews, there is another term of reference to truth.
Who was on the boat? I mean, did I miss that?
The apostles.
It was the apostles.
Yes.
How could them seeing him?
Oh, my dear sir, you know, Peter, during the trial of Jesus, did not just deny Jesus. If you read Mark carefully, he cursed him. And he cursed him. And he kept saying, who? How did you do that? When it comes to life or death, you save your skin.
But he just saved their skin.
You see, you speak now as a Christian who lived in the Christian faith. But everything was new. It was a time of transition from Judaism to the gospel, to the new preaching.
Well, I knew it was dangerous to bring it up, but you want to go to page 5.
No, I'm not finished.
No.
You're asking a very good question. I told you in this class, I'm going to jog your memory, of a man who used to know 10 languages, professor of New Testament studies at the University of Manchester, by the name Allegro. He wrote a book called The Cross and the Holy Mushroom.
Cross and the Holy Mushroom.
Mushroom. Is it called mushroom?
Yeah.
This man can speak and read and write 10 languages. He's not a fool. And wrote that book. The book can be summarized in 1 minute. Jesus used to go up into Upper Galilee, discovered a mushroom that has LSD. And will feed the mushrooms to the apostles, and they will see him making miracles, transfigured on the mountain, walking on the water, calming the sea.
Brother.
Very postmodern.
And you know, all sorts of weird things. And you know, anyway, he came to lecture in Cambridge when I was a postgraduate student in 1965. And you know, there was a notice on the board, you know, Professor Allegro was coming to talk about his book. And I said, I read the book. It's not even worth a toilet paper.
Not worth a toilet paper.
You know, I said, if even I use it for toilet paper, I'll make myself dirty. You know, I'm not going.
It's maybe horrified.
TMI. You'd rather eat pork.
Don't encourage
you.
What did he say?
Hey, don't encourage you.
Okay. Page 5.
Page 5, you can read in the shower.
What kind of Christians? What kind of
Okay. And then my evangelical friend said to me, aren't you going to lecture? No, I don't want to waste my time to spend 45 minutes, 50 minutes listening to a madman. Oh, you must go. Alvin, one of my best English friends living in a room next to my room in my college, actually forced me to go. So I went. And I sat there hearing all the horrible things. The man just summarized the book. And you know, the Cambridge style is that there's a quarter of an hour for questions. Hands went up, and then the chairman said, 5 minutes for the last question. And my English friend, you know, put my hands up. You know the Cambridge academic hypocrisy? Thank you for the lecture, which is about to make me vomit, you know? But thank you for the lecture. First Allegro, thank you for the lecture. I have a question, but the question is based on 2 observations on your book and on the lecture. First thing is, how do you account for the messianic expectation among the Jews? Were they all eating mushrooms? Isaiah was eating a mushroom. So Jeremiah, so Ezekiel. So all these things about a messiah will come. Is that again LSD? Or is it the work of the Spirit of God? He looked at me, you know, we have that in our culture in the Middle East. We look at the eyes. When we see the eyes, we can see the soul. He looked at me, and I saw fear in his heart. Because he never actually thought about it. And then I said, and my second question is based on other observation. Would you say that these people, after eating the LSD in the mushroom, they took it with them in their mission to the Gentiles and fed it to people in Rome? Who were eaten by lions, the martyrs. And you know, we have a good list of names of people who actually suffered martyrdom, eating by lions, burned by fire, and being put in dungeons till they died in dungeons. Are you telling me that these people had actually all received the mushrooms? Or is something else? And the chairman, the head of the faculty, noticed his fear and said, well, Mr. Bibawi, these are 2 hard questions, and we only have 3 minutes left. Why don't you and Professor Allegro meet for lunch? And he said, well, actually, thank you very much indeed. But what is your background? I said, my background is I'm a Christian. No. I said, I have been a student of Judaism since I was born. Oh. Well, you know, I have to catch a train to go back to Manchester. I don't think I can invite you for lunch. What a pity. But after he left, you know, people professors, the chairman came back and said to me, "Who are you to embarrass the man?" I said, "Who is he to speak in the Faculty of Divinity against Jesus? You want to blame me for that, but you don't want to blame yourself for inviting him? You are here as a student. You don't have any saying about our programs. Otherwise, go back to Egypt." I said, "I will go in due time. I'll go," and actually I left in 1970. But this is a type of Christians who live in the academic arena. Books, yes. People who are filled with knowledge. And they reduce the work of God to the level of a human being. And if there is something that is not human, they turn into something that is either drugs, hallucination. It's like many people in the Renaissance and after that, they said, the apostles actually never saw the risen Lord.
That word was Renaissance, in the Renaissance. In the Renaissance, they were seated.
Okay, they were hallucinating. They had such a love for Jesus, and they were actually dreaming about seeing him. That is rubbish. Because if you read the book of Acts, they were put on trial in front of the Sanhedrin. And they appealed to the scriptures. You know, the hardening of heart comes from many sources. The law before grace. God's work are reduced to a human, to human actions. And they have to go around the work of God in order to make it purely human. So you have to distort everything. And number three is a complete rejection of God. Because if you accept God, then you have to submit to God's will. But if you submit to God's will, then you really have to change your life. Accepting God as God is changing life. And nobody will change his life. They like to sit in the library, drink their coffee, and their sherry, and their wine, and their cheese, and produce books. Well, look here, my dear friends. Is a Da Vinci Code really a good novel?
Is the Da Vinci Code really a good novel?
Is it? It's utter rubbish. You know how much money this man made out of the Da Vinci Code? $70 million. From the film and the book, yes. We were passing by Costco, and I saw it on sale. And I said to my wife, "Do you mind if I buy this nasty piece of work?" Why? I said, "Because I want to give some lectures on it." And I did. I gave 10 lectures at College Park Church on the book. You see, my dear friends, you read that, and you read other things. And you keep coming back to a question. Why a human mind is doing that? Well, simply, if he becomes a Christian, it means a holy life. And to lead a holy life is very costly. So why should I take that teaching of Jesus? I can produce something much better. In fact, not necessarily much better. It is definitely something that suits my lust. You see, the way of the cross is the way of truth. But you step outside that and you create something for yourself. You know, I was fascinated. I forget the name of the man who took a number of people committed a mass suicide.
Jim Jones. He was from Indianapolis. That church started here on the south side.
Really?
Yeah. And then he went to the country where we have friends from there.
You know why? Because, you see, that thing appears in church history.
Yeah.
But I didn't know that I would read about that in the 20th century.
In the 20th century.
I find that really, really amazing. Certain things like that appear in church history. You know, after our Lord ascended to heaven, we have a man in Jewish sources called Bar Choba, the son of the stars. That's the meaning of his name. Bar Choba led a false exodus. And he said, "From Cyprus, I'll divide the Mediterranean Sea, and we'll go back to Palestine."
Like Moses.
course he drowned. You know, you have a lot of weird people appearing saying, oh, he did that, we'll do it. You know, in England, there was an Indian man from India, and he would invite the people and say to them that he can stand on the air like Jesus. And you can see him actually levitating for about the height of that. Okay? And people told me that he used to do that at Hyde Park in London. So I said, I'll go on Saturday, I'll go. And in my presence, he will not move one inch. How? I said, I have a secret. We have a remedy against all these things in the scriptures. What is it? I said, Psalm 91. He who dwells under the shadow of the Almighty is the best way to make all magical things stop. And then I went to Hyde Park, and he came with all the music things, and people gathered around him. And I had a group of Christians from the university, and said, he's about to start, he will never start. Because I was just starting, I started the song. They blew a trumpet, called a trumpet, and he stopped and said, someone here is the enemy of God. Right. He is the enemy of God. And one of the students said, he's talking about you. I said, no, he's talking about the devil. He's the devil talking about me. I don't think I can do what I used to do every Saturday. There's someone who's stopping me. And I kept saying, my goodness, if you have a divine power in you, then nobody can stop you. And he collected things and left. What have you done? I said, nothing. I prayed. Psalm 91. It's a prayer that we use in the church and even in the synagogue for casting out demonic powers. So, yeah, he would wear, it's 91 in the English translation, isn't it? 91. It's 90 in the Septuagint. I think it's 91 in the English. And you know, my dear friends, here is the hardening of heart. People say, oh, it's great. But you know, from our Christian and our Jewish tradition, we know he does not levitate. He has the power to deceive the eyes of the people. He'll be standing on the ground, but the people see him levitating. Whoa. Yes. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Page number five.
Did we ever get the three Christians?
Yes. Yes.
Number two. I love you both.
Page five.
Okay. The other type of Christians are Christians who are fighting doubts. Doubts. Listen, brothers and sisters, we all have doubts.
What was number one?
Number one, the academic people.
Oh, okay.
And the people who put the law before grace.
Oh, okay. That was our second.
And the second, and then the third one is people who have doubts. People have doubts. We all have doubts. But I want to say a short sentence because to save time, please, brothers and sisters, listen carefully. Please listen carefully. Doubt is good if it remains a question. It becomes disaster if it is your final answer. Can you write that?
Doubt is good if it remains
a question. It became a disaster if it becomes your final answer.
Becomes a disaster if it becomes your final answer.
You see, if your doubt is a question, then you are exploring things. You are growing. But if the doubt is your last answer, you are falling into the pit. You know why? Three things doubt can do to us. It makes us the bad judge of things. It replaces our opinion with the commandment of God. You know?
Replaces commandments of God.
by our opinion. And number three, it confuses us between good and evil, life and death. Confused. And number three is the most horrible thing. I used to do a ministry in Egypt to bring people who want to become Muslims, bring them back to Christ. And their mind is full of doubt. In England, I went to bring an ordained Anglican, Episcopalian priest who became a Muslim. Oh yes, and his bishop wrote a very painful letter to me. He was living in the south of England, and he said, George, you can travel first class, and I'll pay for your ticket. I said, Bishop, I'll pay for my ticket, I'll go to save my brother. He left his English wife and married a Pakistani woman. That's okay. Listen, marriage, divorce is not my interest. I went. Oh yes, he was very much hesitant to receive me. I went, I stayed in a hotel. I saw him Friday, Saturday. But by Saturday afternoon, it became very clear to me that this is a hopeless case. Why? Count your fingers. Number one, I have been hated by the people in my church, and now I found a community that welcomes me. That is the community of the girl, actually. And I said to him, for how long? And he said, oh, I think that is part of their own practice. Maybe. And number two, I found it an easy creed of faith. There is God and there is a prophet and there is a law, and that is better than Trinity, incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, grace, law, justification, sanctification. It's too long, George. I want something little that I can manage. And I said to him, you know, my dear friend, the little you know about God means, in reality, you are far away from Him. How? I said, well, the more you come close to a person, the more all things started to appear, difficult start to appear. But if the person is far away and you are here, good morning, how are you? It's a good day, you are in your house, I'm in my house, thank you, goodbye, everything is fine. But the minute you go and live with that person in the house, hell may break loose. Really, I said, yes. A false religion is a religion does not make you actually face the living God. You have no real encounter with God. Incarnation is an encounter. The Trinity is about community. All these things, you know, they hate you. But you know, you don't want them. One God, Muhammad's a prophet, five times a day I pray, I kneel, and then I am a good Muslim. You know, you're deceiving yourself. And you know, his wife speaks very good English. She looked at me and said, you better leave now. I said, well, I will leave when your husband asks me to leave. And then he said, no, I want this to the end. And I said, you know, you have a book that tells you everything about God. But in Christianity, we have a person called Jesus Christ who reveals his divinity in his life. You have a person, not a book. That's different. And after a long debate, you know, his doubt became a final answer. After a long debate, he stood up and said to me, well, my wife is very upset. I don't believe we are meeting tomorrow. I said, well, that is your final judgment on yourself. Can I give you a hug? And he said, no, you are an infidel and you are not permitted to hug infidels. I said, do you see what your short creed did to you? In Christianity, we love enemies and friends with the same love. Do you see the difference? And he said, please, get out of my house. And I said, this reminds me of what Peter said after he caught so many fishes. He said to Christ, get out of my boat because I am a sinner. I can't cope with you. You can't cope with Jesus, can't you? And he said, George, if you have spoken to me a year ago, it could have made a great deal of difference. But now I have a wife, I have a community, and they are going to make me their imam, their clergyman. Well, this is my answer to you, my dear brother. Doubt is the final answer. Doubt is not a question. If you keep questioning, God will illuminate you. But if you stop and say, oh, this is my last judgment, well, I'm afraid you're about to dig a pit for yourself. Keep doubting, but keep asking. Keep exploring, you grow. Stop that, you are lost. And may the Lord our God be with you. We'll continue our excursion with the Gospel of Matthew next time. And my next title is Jewish Monotheism and the Divinity of Jesus. If you miss that, you miss two-thirds of your life.
All right.
Thank you, fam. Hey, my friend. Here's some prayer, please. You.
Prayer?
Yes. Okay. Let's pray before we go. I'm sorry I took 5 minutes extra, but forgive me for that. Pray.
Lord, thank you so much that we can come here so freely and so openly and so eager to learn more about you and to be in relationship with you, Lord. And I just thank you for the teachings of George and his willingness to come here and be with us and to guide us into closer relationship with you. I pray that you be with each and every one of us as we continue through our week. Keep us safe and draw us near. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
You're welcome.